If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight. I'd like for us to look at a passage. Not too long ago, we were in a class down the hall, and we were talking about Bible interpretation, how to study the Bible, how to understand passages that sometimes are difficult. And we used this as one of the passages in that class. Didn't really elaborate a lot on it, but I want us to look at that, and you'll see how it kind of ties in with what we talked about this morning. This morning we talked about the danger of backsliding and how to cure that, and the cure is to keep in mind that there's a day of accountability, there's a day of judgment, and we must all someday stand before God. And without Jesus in our life, I mean, we are headed headlong into, the lake of fire, as it's described in Scripture. And with that in mind, we shouldn't really need anybody encouraging us to, come on, you can do it, you can hang on. And you know, it doesn't matter what may be said about me or how my feelings get hurt or any of those kind of things that often sidetrack people. If I remember, this is heaven or hell. This is eternity for me. I'll make the right decisions. And tonight, I want us to look at a passage that is, by some, it's claimed to be a difficult passage. And on the surface, it looks difficult. But it's easy to understand when we apply some basic principles. And then I want us to tie it together with what we talked about this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 3... The book of 1 Peter is about suffering. Suffering as a Christian. If you suffer as a Christian, it's nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, he says Jesus suffered. In fact, he went to the cross and died because of suffering. Now, if you suffer as an evildoer, that's another story altogether. You ought to be ashamed of that. But if you suffer as a Christian, you ought not be ashamed. And then he picks up. That's the point that he's making. But in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, for Christ also suffered. You see, it's not bad. We want to follow Jesus and walk in his footsteps. And here you are suffering as Christians. That's okay, because Jesus also suffered. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There's also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism. It's not the putting of the way of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of God, but an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that statement in verse 18 and 19 that has caused a lot of people to say, what does that mean? Jesus went and preached to spirits in prison. It's led to a lot of fanciful theories. I'd like to share with you some thoughts, and then let's look at why those thoughts can't be. And then we'll conclude by saying three things that tell us what it does mean. The thoughts that some have said, in fact, I was watching TV one time and I was just flipping channels and I heard two preachers on television, and they were talking about this passage, and so I just paused to hear what they said. And as the one man read it, he said, boy, that's a tough passage. I don't understand that. And the other preacher said, well, what's there not to understand? When Jesus was crucified, you know that he didn't ascend immediately to heaven. He went to hell. And while in hell, he preached for that period of time to spirits in prison and gave them a second chance. And then that preacher said, I never knew that. That's really interesting. I'm glad to know that. And there are variations of it, but that's basically the thought. That when Jesus died, he went and preached to people and gave them a second chance. In particular, in this context, he's talking about preaching to people who were disobedient in the days of Noah. And so, you know, all those people, only Noah and his sons, his wife and his sons and their wives, they're the only ones. Eight people were saved. The whole world was lost. But here comes the Calvary. You know, Jesus comes riding in and he preaches again to all those people. And surely most of them obeyed the second time, don't you figure? And that's what some teach. Now, where do they get the idea that Jesus preached in hell, or that Jesus went to hell? The King James Version of the Bible in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27 refers to Jesus and his soul not being left in, if you have the King James, it says hell. But it's not the Greek word Gehenna that refers to that place of fire and brimstone, the lake of fire where we'll spend eternity if we're unfaithful to God. It's the word Hades. And if you have another translation, it'll translate it as that. It's the place that you read about in Luke 16. The realm of the dead, the realm of disembodied spirits where they await the resurrection. And that's where Jesus went. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. By him dying and going to this realm of the dead, that wasn't going to stop him from building his church. And so that's a misunderstanding of the word hell from that particular passage. But some have said, well, what this passage teaches is that Jesus gives us a second chance. And if he gives us a second chance, really, who's going to be lost? I mean, if you woke up in the condition that Lazarus was in, or the rich man in Luke chapter 16, and you're in torment, and you cry out to Father Abraham and say, just stick your finger in water and dip it on the tip of my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. If that's the condition, and then Jesus comes and says, hey, would you like to get out of there? Who would say no? No one would. And so that leads to some believing that in the end, love's going to win. Everybody's going to be saved. Jesus is going to give all these people that said no in this life a second chance. And who would turn them down there? Well, that's the view. And there are a lot of fanciful things, and there's a lot of interesting history, even in Nashville, Tennessee, with some preachers that preached 150 years or so ago that got into some rather speculative spiritualism that surrounded this passage. But here's what I want us to do. I want to look, first of all, and tell you why this cannot be. How do I know that that's not what the Bible teaches? Does Jesus really give us a second chance? Or if not us, did he ever give anyone a second chance? I know that's not the case. And here's how we can proceed. Difficult passages ought to be interpreted in light of simpler passages. Doesn't that make sense? We can use the plain passages to help us to understand the more difficult and complex passages. And so when we take the plain passages, the plain statements of Scripture, I think we can see that just cannot be the case. And let me give you some reasons why that can't mean what this passage says. Number one, it would make the Great Commission useless. Why go preach the gospel? What's the rush? What's the urgency? Why all the money? Why do we give every Lord's Day and put money aside and use that to evangelize the world and train preachers to go out and preach the gospel? Why do that if at the end of the day, Jesus is going to do it? Number one, who here is going to do it better than him? I can't. And I don't think anybody else would say they can preach better than Jesus. So why worry about it? If Jesus comes behind us and gives everybody a second chance, then why all the urgency? Why the Great Commission in the first place? it makes the Great Commission kind of useless. The Bible doesn't teach a doctrine of a second chance either. That's another reason why I know that's not true. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Do you remember what that passage says? It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after that, Jesus preaches to you again. No, that's not what it says. It says, after that, the judgment. So we live, we die, we're judged. That's what the Bible teaches about a second chance, and that would contradict what this interpretation would suggest. At the judgment, as we see the judgment scene portrayed in Scripture, we see people pleading with God for salvation. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 7, he says in verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. And there'll be people who will say, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And have we not served you? And do you remember what Jesus says? Depart from me. I never knew you. There are going to be people in the day of judgment who are lost and they're pleading for salvation. In earlier part of the chapter, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says there's two roads. One's a wide road and one's a very narrow, constricted road. And that wide road leads to destruction and the narrow one leads to life. And many travel that wide road, but few the narrow road. Listen, if Jesus gave everybody a second chance, the wide road would be leading to everlasting life, because no one would want to stay where they, you know, maybe in this life, you know, it's up. I don't know. Maybe there is or isn't a God. Maybe there is and isn't a hell. I'm just not convinced. And so you don't do anything and you wake up in eternity and you find out you were wrong and there is a heaven and hell. What are you going to do then? Everybody would make the choice to leave the punishment and receive the reward. And that would undo what Jesus said about those two paths and the majority being lost. It would imply two plans of salvation, would it not? The first plan is to listen to the Lord and do what he said. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And people who obey that plan of salvation will be saved. But if you don't, there's another plan for you. And that is just do whatever you want in this life and you die in an unsaved condition. But Jesus is going to come and he's going to preach to you and give you a second chance. And so there's your second gospel. Where do you read about a second gospel, a second chance in Scripture? It contradicts Christ's statement in Luke 16 about there being a great gulf that is fixed. You cannot pass from one place to the other. You remember the rich man and Lazarus died, and one was being comforted, the other was being tormented. And Abraham said, you can't come to us and we can't come to you. There's a great gulf that you can't span. It's fixed. And if those who die outside of Christ, their doom is sealed. And those who die in Christ, well, their reward is sealed. That gulf can't be traversed. But this would be implying that it could be, would make Jesus contradict himself. It would also, like I said, it would imply universal salvation, or at the very least, the majority of people would be saved. Maybe there are still some people that hate God so much, they would grit their teeth, and they'd say, I'm staying here. But boy, that would be few and far in between, would it not? That wouldn't be the majority. If this doctrine were true, that Jesus gives us a second chance, everybody would join his team when they got to the end and realized that's what needs to be done. So it doesn't mean what some have said. It doesn't mean that Jesus has in the past or is doing now or will in the future preach, give people a second chance after they die. But then here's the question. what then does it mean? Because it does say that Jesus preached to spirits in prison. How do you explain that? Let's explain it by asking three questions, and you'll see it come together, I believe. Let's ask this. First of all, what took place? What is it that this text is saying took place? Well, what it says took place is that Jesus preached to, they're called, spirits in prison. Now, let's not deny that. That's exactly what the text says. Jesus preached to spirits in prison. In fact, he tells us who those spirits were. They were those folks that were disobedient in the days of Noah. So those people in the flood, that drown in the flood, Jesus preached to them. That's what took place. How did it take place? Let's ask that question. The answer to that is in verse 18. In verse 18 and 19. It says that Jesus, he put to death in the flesh, but was made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to spirits in prison. Do you see how he did it? He did it by the Spirit. It wasn't a face-to-face kind of a thing. It wasn't a literal him going and actually sitting down face-to-face with somebody and doing it. He did it by the Spirit. What does that mean? Maybe let's let the context of 1 Peter tell us what that means. Turn back to 1 Peter. Keep your place in chapter 3, but turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He's talking about the prophets in the Old Testament. And he said, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, did you see that? The Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The Old Testament prophets said, God is working out a plan to redeem man, and I don't quite have my arms around it. And they're trying their best to look into, to understand how and when and in what manner this salvation was going to come. They didn't understand a suffering Messiah. But they wanted to know. But it says they preached, they prophesied, having the Spirit of Christ in them. You see, the prophets, those Old Testament prophets, preached, but they preached by the Spirit of Christ who was in them. So, Jesus, in essence, was preached to these people, but it was through the prophets. He did it not face to face, but those prophets had the Spirit of Christ in them. And they preached, and what he was preached by them and through them. You can look at the same thing in chapter 2, Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Look at what it says there about Noah. It says that Noah was saved. He was one of the eight people who was saved, and he was a preacher of righteousness. So what do we have? Well, the text says that Jesus preached to those people who were disobedient in the days of Noah. How did he do it? Well, it was by the Spirit. How was that accomplished? Well, the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. And when the prophets spoke, they preached to these people. Noah himself was a preacher of righteousness, and they rejected him. They wouldn't listen to him. He didn't speak of himself. He didn't speak of his own doings. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He gave them a message that God had given, the Spirit of God had given, and they said no to it. And that's how the preaching took place. It wasn't Jesus transposed himself back in time and preached to these people. It was done by the Spirit. And then here's the third thing And this is really the key, and I think it'll all come together really nicely here, and you'll be able to see. When did it take place? When did Jesus, by the Spirit, preach to these people in prison? When were these people spirits in prison? Let me say it this way. I could say this. This isn't true, but I'm just going to give an example here. I could say my dad got hit by a car when he was 10 years old. Is that a true statement or false? If my dad had really gotten hit by a car, you would say, well, that's a true statement if he had gotten hit by a car. But listen, he wasn't my dad when he got hit by a car. I just told you he was 10. I said my dad got hit by a car when he was 10 years old. He wasn't my dad when he got hit by a car, but he's my dad when I'm telling you about it, right? That's the point. Jesus preached to the spirits in prison. They weren't spirits in prison when he preached to them, but they sure were when Peter was writing about it. You see, they were alive and well in the days of Noah, and Jesus in the prophets preached to these people, telling them to repent, to turn from their sin. And they said, nah, nothing, we're not obeying that. And they died in the flood. And Peter, as he recounts this event, he says, their spirits in prison now. They weren't spirits in prison when they were real people, flesh and blood. But now as I'm writing this, that's what they are. Do you see that? The passage is saying this in summary. There were some people who were disobedient in the days of Noah. And the prophets who had the Spirit of Christ in them, they preached to these people. Noah preached to these people and they wouldn't listen. They weren't dead and they weren't spirits in prison when the message was preached to them. But thousands of years later, when Peter's writing about them, they were spirits in prison. It's like saying, you know, my dad got hit by a car when he was 10 years old. He wasn't my dad when he got hit, but he's my dad as I'm telling the story. Jesus preached to those spirits in prison. They weren't spirits in prison when he preached to them. They were alive and well and disobedient. But now that Peter's writing it, they're certainly spirits in prison. Now here's the practical application of this, and here's how it ties in. Here are two things that we remember and can take away from this lesson, and then the lesson will be yours. Take away this. There is urgency in preaching the gospel. That's what we were trying to talk about this morning. You know, the reason people fall away, I don't think it's so much, we don't do enough follow-up. I'm not against follow-up. We need to encourage one another in so much, those things. We need to do that. But I think most people fall away because they've been converted by the wrong message. They're converted to a life of enhancement. You know, life will be better. It'll be richer and more full and fulfilling and happy if you obey the gospel. And they obey with that thought in mind and they see, well, that's not changing. It isn't what they said. The things they promised me hasn't come to pass. And they get disillusioned and they take off Christianity. But if you can teach and convince a person, we're doomed. And this is your only hope. And if you can keep that before their eyes, they don't need follow-up. Because it doesn't matter what anybody says or does or anybody hurts their feelings or anything. They're not letting loose of Jesus because they saw what awaits those who let loose of Jesus. Folks, we need to get the message out. In the days of Noah, those folks, they were lost. They were wicked. And they didn't see the need for their Lord, for obedience to God. And they were preached to, and they didn't listen. Only 8 souls were saved, the Bible says. And of those souls that wouldn't listen, What's their present condition? Their spirit's in prison. No hope. Nothing can be said or done for them. They had their opportunity. They were preached to and they rejected it. And they died outside of obedience to God. And now they're categorized or classified as souls who are chained, bound, in prison, awaiting the judgment. There's an urgency to preach. And the second thing is there's an urgency to obey. Listen, if you know the truth, you need to obey it. Those people in the days of Noah, they heard Noah preach. I don't know how many sermons he preached, and I don't know how many years he preached. I know, though, that the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. How many times must they have heard him preach this message of repentance, and they thought, oh, Noah, come on. You're just wasting our time. I have no interest in that. The people were so guilty and wicked at that time, it says that every thought, every imagination of their heart was evil continuously. They just wouldn't obey until it was too late. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have been in the days of Noah? Do you ever try to wonder if Noah and his family could hear the screams of those on the outside who now want to change their mind and they want to be let inside? But it was too late. The message of this passage is we better get the gospel to people because souls are in jeopardy. And listen, when you hear it, you better obey it. You don't know how long you have. The Lord may come back at any time, or we may depart this world at any time. There's just no way of knowing. So, you know, as we looked at the importance of getting our lives right this morning and not backsliding, staying faithful to God and clinging to Him tenaciously and not letting go, this lesson, I believe, reinforces that. There was a time when there were people who had the opportunity to obey the Lord and they didn't. The prophets with the Spirit of Christ in them preached to them and they said no. And the flood came and took them all away. And now as Peter is writing and talking about that old story that happened thousands of years earlier, he says those folks are spirits in prison. Nothing can be done for them. They're lost because they said no. Don't be that person. If you know what you need to do to be saved, obey it tonight. Obey it now, before and while you still have a chance. If you're a child of God already and unfaithful and you need to come back home, we'll pray to that end. And if you're not yet a child of God and you know, I need to be baptized into Christ, we'll baptize you this evening. Don't gamble with your soul. The world, the entire world, with the exception of 8 people, did just that in the days of Noah, and they lost. How many people in our day will someday meet the Lord and say, I could have, I should have, I was going to, and I just waited too long? If you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.